Good morning. Hopefully you won't fall asleep, but any children want to go down to children's worship, you can please follow Allison and Grace. They will take you and you can start there. First off, I have to warn you that it's been a pretty long and hectic week at work, and so my lesson's not going to be quite as polished as what Ken's was last week because I've not preached this to two other congregations ahead of time. So you're going to get the raw, unedited, first-cut edition of this. But I'm praying that the Holy Spirit's going to speak through me, and this is going to be beneficial to all of you as well. So, have you heard of the terrible twos? For Packer fans, I'm not talking about the Vikings and the Bears. Right? I'm talking about toddlers, right? So, let me get this going here.
On switch on the side.
Yeah, it's on. Here we go. So, talking about the terrible twos, the toddlers, I found a thing about toddlers online. I thought it was pretty good, so I thought I would share it real quick. Rules of possession for a toddler. If I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's still mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be in yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces here are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. And if you're playing with something and you put it down, it's mine. And if it's broke, it's yours. Now, I know most parents and grandparents can relate to that, and they've probably seen that before. But if you're a teenager in the group or a preteen, you're probably saying, I don't think I ever was like that. But chances are you probably were. Okay, but when we talk about what's the terrible twos or the terrorist threes, right, when they're acting like that, what are we talking about?
Selfishness,
self-absorption, right? I believe what they're trying to do is they're building their kingdom, right? They're trying to expand their boundaries as far as they possibly can, right, and exerting their will wherever they can get it, right? They have an idea of how the world should work and revolve around them, expecting that everyone else is going to succumb to their desires and the way they want things to work. What happens, though, if they get their desire and they get everything they want? It turns into a really bad place, right? The world would end up being a disaster. The same thing happens, though, with adults, right? Where many people believe the world should work in a way that suits them, and what they desire should be accepted by everybody. And as a result, we live in a horribly broken world. If in life we have many decisions we make, what do I want to do for a job or a career? If I've started a career, do I want to change course and go to a different career? Should I marry this person that I'm dating? Should I move to a different state or a different city for a new job? Should we have children? How should we spend the money we have? Lots of decisions to make. At some point in our life, we come to a fork in a road, right? And we're faced with major decisions, and we wonder how to know what is the best option to choose. And as a follower of God, you also probably hope that you were doing what God wanted you to do. In fact, many Christians tend to say, and they'll pray, if it be the Lord's will, when we have a decision to make in our life. Some aspects of God's will are very clearly spelled out in the Bible. Instructions are very clear about giving thanks, like in 1 Thessalonians 5, or avoiding sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians, and doing good things that 1 Peter 2 mentions, and the list goes on and on and on. Right, lots of good examples of how we are to follow God's will. But other things like choosing between two jobs in two different states or knowing the right time to buy a house are not covered in the Bible, at least the one I'm reading. And these can be some very tough and stressful decisions that we have to make. And not knowing if you're doing what you choose is what God wants you to do complicates it and makes it even more stressful when that happens. If you're facing a big decision, it would be really nice if God would just tell us or give us obvious clue of where he wants us to go or where he wants us to be. But he rarely does that. At least in my life, I've not experienced that. Instead, I think he wants us to be persistently seeking his guidance for our life. And I don't believe that God will say to you on Judgment Day, you went to live in Alabama when you should have went to Wisconsin. God has not revealed that what we should live in Alabama, Michigan, Illinois, Wisconsin, or anywhere else. But he has revealed how you should live wherever you go. Did you pursue the greatest command of loving one another and loving God? Did you do the Great Commission? Did you pursue a holy life? These are the things for which we must all give an account to God one day at judgment. So I bring up these two scenarios about toddlers trying to create their own kingdom and exerting their will on us, and making decisions in life and knowing whether that is what God's will is for us, so we can discuss Matthew 6:10, which says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I believe that statement, "on earth as it is in heaven," here relates not only to "thy will be done," but the previous two statements that Jesus mentions in the Lord's Prayer here. And when you look at the grammatical structure, it looks like each of those sentences or comments also refer to the "on earth as it is in heaven." So it's like, may your name be revered or hallowed on earth as it is in heaven. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how the prayer starts off. So let's talk about the last part, "thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." First, let me explain what I think God's will is by looking at Deuteronomy 29. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So the scripture here indicates that there's two aspects of God's will, but I think there's a third part as well that's a little bit more nuanced than I'll mention. So first is this secret or this hidden will of God. And first, in Ephesians 1, it talks about God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And I see these things as those that are only known to him, known to God, and the things he has set in motion that we are not privy to, like how he made creation, how the sun rises and how it sets, how the stars hang in the sky, how he knits together everything for his sovereign purpose and plan that he has. And when does he plan to have Jesus come back to reclaim his own? Things that we just don't know. We don't always know how our lives are woven into God's sovereign plan. And so this leads to questions like, why did you allow this to happen in my life? Or why did you save her but not him in that horrible accident? Or what good can possibly come from this? So we're not going to try to answer those things in this lesson today. But in these types of things, in these situations, we need to trust in God that what he has kept hidden from us and what he has planned has a purpose. We just have to trust in him and know that he'll do things for our good. The second thing is he talks about this revealed will, and those are the things that he reveals to us through his word, but he doesn't force on us, like to love one another, don't partake in sexual immorality, or give thanks in all things, go into the world and teach people about me. These are the things that Romans 14:12 talks about when it says, each of us will give an account to God on how we lived our lives. The third thing about God's will is that I think you can discern or test and understand what God's will may be for you. Romans 12:2 talks about this, where it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I think this is where those life-changing decisions that we wrestle with fit in. The answers aren't typically found in the Bible, but what is written can give us kind of a guideline or a starting point, because we know that God has written, he's forbid us to do certain things, and he commands us to do certain things. So he gives us a boundary that we can live within, and based on that, we can kind of discern the decisions we're making and how they would fit in with God's will. And I think that in these instances, it's important that we ask God for his wisdom in making those decisions. And yeah, we may not get a big sign that says, go here, but asking for his wisdom, he'll give you his wisdom to make the choice. And I've always been a a believer that, you know, you may have several doors that you can have an opportunity to go through. And if you choose one, as long as you are following God and doing what he wants you to do, he's going to bless you in that door that you walk through. And if you went through the other one, he would do the same thing, as long as you trust him and you follow him. I think these situations are also a good time you would reach out to somebody that you respect as a spiritual mentor and ask for their advice and guidance and what they have experienced in their knowledge in these situations. So when you make those hard decisions, it's always good to talk it over with other people as well. So to understand how God's will should be done on earth, we need to ask, how is it done in heaven? Right? Because it says on earth as it is in heaven. Unfortunately, Scripture does not give us much information about the order of the heavenly sphere and how things work there. But the little information that we give forms a specific impression, at least for me. And that is that God is held in absolute honor and reverence. Heavenly beings are honored to fulfill God's wishes, and they praise and glorify him all day. God's purposes are fulfilled without questioning or any resistance. God's purposes are the only purposes. And I don't think any of God's angels would say, well, we'll think about that and we'll get back to you later. Or we prefer not to do that. Or we are not interested in your concerns because that's not very important to us. That's just not going to happen there. God's will in heaven is done in total submission to his purposes and his desires. So can this utopian type of living exist in a fallen world that is full of evil? Does this mean God's will can never be done on earth as it is in heaven? We know that Jesus perfectly fulfilled God's will when he lived on this earth, and he remains the example for us today. When you look at Jesus' life, God's will was the determining factor for everything he did in life and death. He always went to God before he did the things that he made decisions about. And Jesus even proclaims in Mark 3 that those who do the will of God is his true brothers and sisters. Remember the story where he was teaching and his mother and brothers come, and somebody comes and says, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers here, they want to talk to you. And what does he say? He says, the ones who do God's will are my brothers and sisters. Meaning that to be his followers, we need to do God's will like he did God's will as we live our lives. So today, as in every generation, the priorities of heaven are at odds with the priorities of our fallen world. The prayer, then, is not a matter of trying to make God conform to our expectations and our will, but it's about aligning our expectations to God's kingdom's purposes for our life. Got to kind of turn it upside down for us. So to pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven acknowledges two things. One, it acknowledges that there is a better way for this world than the way it's running right now. And number two, that God cares about the earth and the people on it. To pray, thy will be done on earth, is the prayer of someone who believes the world is not as it should be and that there is a better world coming. The prayer means we should be brokenhearted for what breaks the heart of God, like the evil that prevails, hatred and racism, lying, deceit, violence, sin against God and against other people, death, corruption, and injustice. It means we can't just shut our eyes to the world and its deep suffering and problems and pretend that it isn't happening. The prayer is not just a nice phrase to put on a calendar or a coffee mug. It's a revolutionary prayer. It's an act of praying against that prevailing sinful world system that we live in. It's a longing for the curse to be reversed and for heaven's healing and hope and renewal to prevail over the brokenness of our families, our communities, and our world. Here's the thing about this kind of radical prayer, though. You cannot pray this prayer without being drafted into action to see God's will done on earth. It's a call for us to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven. This prayer says that, Lord, keep me from being an indifferent bystander to evil. I want to join your mission of healing, renewing, and hope for the world. It requires action on our part. To pray this prayer, what it really means is that we are willing to submit our will to his will. It's acknowledging that the one who best knows how to run my life is God, not me. And this prayer is that we must pray not one time, but every day, because we have hearts that are prone to wander and we easily lose focus. The prayer becomes a pledge of obedience to God's will, but it's a risky prayer for us personally because we're saying to God, I have my will and you have your will. Sometimes those two wills don't line up with each other. So when they don't, overrule my will and let your will be done. That's hard for us at times. So what does it look like when we live out God's life or God's will in our lives? First, I think we need to turn our lives over to God on a daily basis. And I think Romans 12 really talks about this, where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we are to be a living sacrifice every day. How? By not conforming to the world and being transformed as we turn our lives over to God, allowing him to use us for his purposes to do his will. God has a purpose for each of us. We exist to seek and to submit to God's will. And that's a lifetime, never-ending Christian objective that we seek after God and his will. In practical terms, what does that mean? It means I want to grow where he wants me to grow. I want to change where he wants me to change. I want to learn from him. I want to cease being what he does not want me to be, and I want to become what he wants me to be. The question is not, will there ever be a time when the whole world does God's will as it is in heaven? The question is, will each of us do God's will now as it is done in heaven? It happened in Jesus' life when he lived in a wicked age. Will it happen in your life today? I think Paul gives a beautiful description of how we live God's will in Romans 12. I'd like to read this, 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position, and don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if we live our lives in the way that's listed here in Romans 12, then we will truly be living God's will. Paul also tells us Thessalonians a similar way of living God's will in 1 Thessalonians 5, where he says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. We live to do God's will so that his kingdom will be seen in the world and so that his name will be revered and made hallowed before men. God envisions a community of people who don't just pray that his kingdom would come, but who proclaim and live that it is now. We are living in his kingdom. We are not just prayers of the prayer, but we are part of the answer to the prayer. There are people you know or who you will come across this week who deserve and who need you to do the will of God in their lives for them. You are probably tired of me saying this, but I'm going to say it again. Never underestimate the small act of love or kindness that you do to someone's life, because they may be in a position where they desperately need God in their life at that moment. You can be that for them. I would encourage you to write down every day a way that you did God's will by showing love or kindness to someone. It could be as simple as taking someone to an appointment, picking up something heavy for somebody that they can't lift, praying with somebody about something they're in turmoil about, or a million other ways that you can show God's love to someone. And Toni Bolle actually set up a bulletin board out here where she wanted people to write down something that they did to show what they did showing God's love to somebody. And then she would post it on the board out there so that would be an encouragement to all of us to show us that we can all be God's witness, that we can all show God's love in many ways. And when we do that, it is doing the will of God on earth as it is in heaven. So I would encourage you to do that. Write these things down and then share them with Toni so she can put them up on the board so we can all be encouraged by that. We need to understand that we are part of making God's will on earth happen. We're not passive observers to the will of God, but active participants in carrying out God's will as he works through us. So as we submit to the Lord and respond to the needs of the world by doing his will, shining his light in this world, then God's kingdom is having its effect. God's will is being done, and the prayer, "Thy will be done," is being answered. When we pray that God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are to act in his name. As vital as prayer is, don't just pray it, but do it. Be it. Be like Jesus and answer, "Not my will, but yours be done." We have a lot of work to do in our lives, don't we? Let's pray. Abba, Father, we come before you recognizing that you are a holy God. And we bow before you in all humility and meekness. We lay aside our goals, our plans, our agendas, our wants, our needs, our desires, and our will. Father, regardless of how we feel, we desire your will to be done in our life. Use us as you see fit. We'll go where you send us. We'll speak when you tell us to speak. We'll do what you ask us to do. Help us to recognize your voice and to obey your voice. You know how strong our wills are, and you know how hard we find it sometimes to submit to your way for our lives. Strengthen us now, Father, to desire and to do your will. And we ask that by through your Spirit, you will bring us to the place where we are truly able to pray from the heart as Jesus did, "Not my will, but your will be done." Help us to know and believe that you reign supreme in all things, Father, and including the things we don't understand. We look at our country and our world and we wonder what you are doing because we don't see the full picture that you see. Help us to trust you where it is hard to understand what you are doing and know that you are always in control. We pray, Father, that you will help us to do your will daily with gladness in our hearts. Help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and help us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help us to make disciples of people from every background and to seek the good of people from every race. Help us this week, Father, to rejoice in you, to be constant in prayer, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Make us more like Jesus, Father. We pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this through your Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Sometimes doing God's will in the world we live in is not easy. But God will guide you even in seemingly impossible paths that you may feel you are on that are beyond your capacity to bear. He will stretch you beyond what you think you are capable of doing. And you may come upon times where you may think that you can't go on, but God wants you to keep pressing on and to keep on that path of doing his will, showing his love to other people. He has your best interest in mind, and he will guide you to where he wants you to be. And as we walk with God and doing his will, he works on our hearts, he works on our desires, he works on our affections, and we will begin to think like he thinks, and we'll begin to love like he loves, and we will hate what he hates. We are his kingdom on earth, and as we do his will, and the world will begin to see God and his kingdom through our love for them. And if anyone needs the prayers of our brothers and sisters at this time, or if anyone here is ready to put on Jesus in baptism and become a child of God, you're invited to come as we stand and sing this song, "Your Kingdom Come," until then.